Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at MontaVistaCoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the program. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We'll begin there in just a moment. Mark chapter 2. Thank you for tuning in. And I hope you get something out of the lesson. If you're interested in a more private Bible study, please contact us through the website, MontaVistaCoc.com, or call us or come by and visit us. We deeply care about your spiritual destiny and where you're headed for eternity. We've been studying, or at least I have been studying, the book of Mark. And we've been just kind of walking through the text. And a couple of weeks ago was the last time that I taught on the program. And we ended with verse 17 there in the second chapter of Mark. We studied about the four men bringing the paralytic to Jesus and lowering him down from the roof in the first part of chapter 2. And then we talked about Jesus being with the tax collectors and sinners and the scribes of the Pharisees taking objection with that. We made a note at the very beginning of that lesson a couple of weeks ago that Mark chapter 2 can be broken into four problems, four distinct issues that the people take with Christ. And we made a sub-note to that, that the problems are not with Christ. If we ever have a problem with Christ, the problem is not with him, the problem is with us. But the four problems that exist in Mark chapter 2 are, number one, Christ is saying that he can forgive sins. They took objection with that. Number two, that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then the second two is what we'll study this morning. They thought his disciples his disciples were not fasting like everybody else's disciples. And then number four, the fourth problem, they thought that his disciples were breaking the Sabbath, going through the grain fields, plucking heads of grain. So as I said, the last two we'll look at in this particular lesson. Let's read verses 18 through 22. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting, and people came to him and said, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So the text tells us that John's disciples, that is John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, were fasting, and we're not told why either group was fasting. My gut feeling is that each group was fasting for different reasons. I can't imagine John's disciples fasting for the same reasons that the Pharisees were, unless it was a fast that was commanded in the old law. But we know for a fact that it was not a fast that was commanded in the old law, because if it was commanded in the old law, Jesus and his disciples would have been fasting. They were living under the old law at this particular time. By the way, if you're wondering what fasts were commanded in the Old Testament, there was only one fast all year long that was absolutely commanded, and that was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the only commanded fast, and I emphasize that word commanded, because you could fast whenever you wanted to if you felt that there was a good reason for it. Needless to say, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees could not have been celebrating Yom Kippur because Jesus would have been fasting. So, the reason for the fast isn't given, but both groups were doing it for whatever reasons they thought was prudent. And Christ wants them to know that that's not necessary. The reasons why they were fasting wasn't necessary. It might have been a good reason. And Jesus uses three analogies to illustrate that there is an appropriate time to fast and there's not an appropriate time to fast. But before we talk about those analogies, I want to say something about what Christ is not saying, what he is not teaching. I have heard it said by people that Jesus was somehow saying that he was against fasting or that he was taking away the beauty of fasting. Huh? Jesus was not against fasting by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus is for fasting. He is pro-fasting. And I'll point out three things that illustrate that Jesus was pro-fasting. Number one, he says right in this text that there will come a time when his disciples are going to fast. Verse 20 says that. There's going to be a day when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and these guys will fast. So I have no idea how people take this passage as to say that Jesus was against fasting or that he was taking it away in the new law. He clearly says that his disciples will be doing it. Number two, Jesus taught that his disciples should fast in a certain way. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Christ said, "When you fast." Not if you fast, but when you fast. Jesus assumed that his disciples would be fasting, and he said that you should not put on a gloomy face, but to wash your face so as not to be seen by men, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But the point is that Christ assumed that people would be fasting, that his followers would be fasting, and that they were to do it in a certain way. Number three, the New Testament church, under the apostles' guidance, is found to be fasting on a few different occasions. My favorite is in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas went from town to town, appointing elders. It says that they, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What Jesus is teaching is that there's an appropriate time to fast, and times that are not so appropriate. And that's something that the Pharisees had yet to learn. They had added so many fasts by their traditions that it was sickening. By the first century, according to what I read, there were certain sects of the Pharisees that were fasting twice a week, literally, Mondays and Thursdays. Now, not all Pharisees did this, but certain of the strictest of Pharisees were fasting twice a week. And you know why they were doing it? Nobody knows. They were just doing it to do it, I guess. They were just doing it to show people how serious they were, to show people how religious they were, or how pious they were. There's no record of why they were doing it twice a week. What Jesus is teaching here is, there must be a purpose for fasting. And to drive home that point, Christ draws up some scenarios to show how inappropriate certain situations are. Number one, nobody would fast at a wedding. Weddings are there to celebrate. Weddings are more about feasting than they are fasting. It wouldn't be appropriate for the best friends and the family of the bride and the bridegroom to show up to their wedding and abstain from celebrating or abstain from the eating because they were on a fast. That'd be kind of offensive. But when the celebration ends, when the wedding feast ends, when all the wedding, things end, yeah, that would be an appropriate time. And in fact, Jesus says, "My disciples will fast when the bridegroom is taken away from them." The second two analogies about what's appropriate and what's not, Jesus says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If you did, the new patch shrinks." Now, the old garment, it's already shrunk. But the new patch on the old garment, it will shrink. And what you've actually sewed will actually tear away. Now you've got a worse hole. You've got a bigger hole. You made a worse problem by putting that on there. Neither can you put new wine into old wineskins, he says. I don't know anything about fermentation other than what I read. But I'm told that when wine ferments, if it is put into something like leather or if it is put into something like animal skins, it stretches that material. It stretches the leather, the animal skin. Well, an old wineskin that's already been stretched, it's already been stretched to the brim. If you put new wine into that and it stretches it more, obviously it's going to burst. You'll ruin the wine, and you'll ruin the skin. What I believe Jesus is teaching here is that the teachings of Christ, what Christ wants us to do, are completely incompatible with their man-made traditions. I have heard a lot of preachers and a lot of commentators make a comparison. They compare this, that Jesus is drawing a distinction between the old law and the new law. I don't see that. The old law is not under consideration here. The old law is not in the context here, and that's why I wanted to make it abundantly clear earlier that the fasting that they were doing was not Yom Kippur. It's the Old Testament commanded fast is not under consideration. This is not God's commanded fasting. What's under consideration is completely man-made, completely traditional, completely self-imposed. And if you want to impose a fast on yourself, yeah, go ahead. I think that's healthy to do. But you must do it for appropriate times and for appropriate reasons. But don't bind that stuff on other people. Don't bind man-made traditions in God's kingdom. That's as incompatible as new wine into old wineskins or a new patch on an old piece of garment. Man-made traditions are not to be bound on others. And when man-made traditions do get bound on others, we end up causing a worse problem. The new patch tearing away from the old, and you've got a worse hole. The new wine being destroyed and the skin, both. And you might be thinking, well, what man-made traditions are we talking about? You don't have to look far, folks. You don't have to look very far into the religious world that we live in and see all of the man-made garbage that is being imposed, that is being talked about. You don't impose something on yourself? Go ahead. But you start imposing stuff that is man-made, you start enforcing that, you're going to cause a worse problem. Christ's teachings must be taken as is. No traditions added, no man-made this, no man-made that. Just take Christ's teachings as they are. Speaking of man-made traditions and man-made rules, you get into another one here in Mark chapter 2, and it's about the Sabbath. Begin reading with me at verse 23, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the disciples were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of a god in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, but also gave it to those who were with him. And he said," verse 27, "and he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." If you read the Gospels, you quickly find out that the Sabbath keeping, brought Jesus into conflict with the Pharisees more than any other subject. And I think once we're done studying this, you'll see why. But Jesus and his disciples were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were plucking heads of grain and eating them. And, of course, the Pharisees are always lurking in the shadows, watching, waiting for someone to trip up, waiting to accuse Jesus of something. And they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They thought that plucking these heads of grain was totally unlawful. Tisk, tisk. That's no-no on the Sabbath, according to them. But what Jesus is about to show them is that what they were doing is totally lawful. Not only the only thing that the disciples were breaking was that they were breaking their tradition or their thoughts on the Sabbath, just like Jesus had brought up about the fasting, and they were just breaking their traditions. What's becoming abundantly clear, by the way, is that Jesus doesn't care about traditions of these religious people, and you can put religious in quotes. Jesus only cared about what God said, and I hope I emphasized that earlier, just taking the teachings of Christ as is, just taking what God wants us to do as is. But let's get back here. So we asked the question in response. Jesus asked them in response, "Have you never read?" And I love this question. Because the people that Jesus is talking to here, they thought that they were experts about the Old Testament. And Jesus is asking them if they had ever read something in it. Haven't you guys ever read the story of David in 1 Samuel 21? And that's where the text relates this story, by the way, 1 Samuel 21. Haven't you guys been reading your Bibles? If the Pharisees' argument was true, which it wasn't, but just think with me. If the Pharisees' argument was true, then what David did in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, what David did in 1 Samuel 21 was even clearer as a sin. The Pharisees had made up a law, saying that you couldn't pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath, which was a made-up law. Now, you couldn't reap. You couldn't reap your crops, but you could pluck and eat when hungry. But what David does in 1 Samuel 21 was truly against God's law. It was even more of a clear offense. Let me go over it with you. David ate the bread of the presence in the time of Abiathar the high priest. Now, to fully understand this, you'll have to go back and read about the laws that were about the bread of the presence. And I encourage you to do that, but Jesus really gives you all the details that you need. He says it was not lawful for any but the priests to eat. The bread of the presence was only lawful to eat if you were a priest. Now, that's all the details that you need. And David, guess what? He was not a priest. Therefore, David and his men were not allowed to eat that bread, and yet David did eat that bread. So I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like David is in violation of a clear-cut sin. And yet, the point that Jesus is making is that he was not in violation of that. The point that Jesus is making is God's law, God's laws are there to help mankind and not hurt mankind. David and his men were in need and were hungry. And I want you to underline the word need and hungry. Literally, the idea there is they were destitute. If you do some word studies of this and you go back to 1 Samuel 21, you do some word studies, literally, the idea is that they were destitute. They were at the end of their rope. And they come across this bread of the presence. Was David supposed to say, well, we can't eat that man. We must go on in this destitution. We must go on starving. God's laws are there to help mankind, not hurt mankind. So getting back to the Sabbath, if the Pharisees were right in their argument that they were breaking the Sabbath, still would have been okay to eat the grain on the Sabbath because God's Sabbath laws were not designed to starve people. They were there to help. And that's the point of what Jesus says in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, guys. Not man. Man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to help us. We're not serving the Sabbath. In a sense, the Sabbath is serving us. But what the Pharisees had done is they had exalted the Sabbath to God-like status. They had exalted the Sabbath practically as a deity. They were serving the Sabbath instead of serving the God who made the Sabbath. Now, if walking through that is fairly difficult to understand, I get that. I've had to read this many times to kind of understand the argument that Christ is making. But the application is not difficult to make. The application is this. Are you and I exalting things higher than they ought to be exalted? And that's what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath. They had exalted it to God-like status. They exalted it to the point where they were serving the Sabbath and not serving the God who made the Sabbath. And I think that's the reason why the Sabbath day had brought Jesus into conflict with them over that than any other subject. But getting back to our application, do we put a stronger emphasis on this or that than we should place? Do we put a stronger emphasis on politics? Do we exalt our families higher than they should be? Do we exalt preachers higher than they should be? Do we exalt our obedience higher than we should? And I don't mean we shouldn't be exalting obedience to Christ. I mean in a prideful way. you know, in a prideful way, exalting obedience? Do we exalt, knowledge higher than we should? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Now, I'm afraid people build things up higher, exalt things higher than they should be. What I'm preaching is this: when we place too much emphasis on something, when we exalt something higher than it should be, we end up leaving off what is more important. And in the case of Pharisees, in the case of the Pharisees here in Mark chapter 2, they were exalting the Sabbath to the exclusion of man's needs. They were exalting the Sabbath higher than mercy, and Matthew's account of this brings that out. So they exalted the Sabbath and were throwing mercy aside like it was a piece of trash, and having mercy on others. That's the point. When you exalt something higher than it should be exalted, you end up excluding what is more important. Do you know what should always be emphasized? Always. Christ Jesus. More specifically, the cross of Christ. May it never be that I should boast, Paul said, except in the cross of Christ. Speaking of exalting Christ, Jesus says at the end of the chapter, verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the argument that Christ is making is as follows. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was to serve man for man's good. So the importance, to the order of importance, is this. You got the Sabbath down here. Man's good, or man's needs, a little bit higher than that. Well, if you've got the Sabbath down here and man's needs are a little bit higher than that, how much higher then should the Son of Man be? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of everything. He was the Lord of the very thing that they were exalting too high. Something so much better than the Sabbath was right before their eyes, and they failed to see it. Something so much higher than the Sabbath was right before their eyes. His name was Jesus. I hope we see that Christ is so much better and higher than anything that we're exalting. Whatever you think you have going for you, Christ is better. Christ is higher. So I don't want you to miss that point. Nothing is higher than Jesus. And if we ever get to the point where we're exalting things a little bit higher than they ought to, we're going to be leaving off some important things. And if it's anything that's getting in our way from serving Christ, then in the words of Jesus himself, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. I hope that you've enjoyed the study of Mark chapter 2 and the four problems where they thought they took objection with Jesus forgiving sins. There, when the paralytic was lowered down by the four men, and they said, nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Who does this guy think he is? But that's what the point was when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He is God. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. I agree with that. I just so happen to believe with all my heart that Jesus is God, and he could forgive sins while on earth. And then he ate with tax collectors and sinners because it was his duty to call people to repentance. He is the great physician. And then the fasting question. If we bind man-made things, man-made thoughts, man-made traditions, man-made anything, you'll end up causing a worse problem than what you had to begin with. Christ's teachings must be taken as is. We must just take what God says for what it is, not adding anything to it, not taking away anything. And then the Sabbath day. They had exalted the Sabbath day too high. Will you take what you're exalting too high and remove it, or lower it down to where it needs to be lowered so that it doesn't get in the way of your service to God? Again, if you're looking for a place to worship, please come visit us. If you're looking for more of a private Bible study, please contact us. Till next time, have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.